So I know many of you know me, but for those of you that don't, my name's Kevin. And my wife and I, we moved here about a year and a half ago. And so we've been settling in the transition between from Tennessee to Montana and being a part of the church. And really since being in Montana, three key things have really stuck out to me, especially going through this winter season. Is one, we figured out what winter tires are. We didn't know what they were, you know. It's like new tires for a different season. Getting used to that was hard. Two, who knew 40 degrees could feel hot? Never thought I would say that, but that is definitely what we've been experiencing in this past week. And a third key thing that's really come to mind is really the people of Montana are so independent, and they strive for that, and they take ownership of things, and they strive to grow in that area. And that's something I really noticed, and it hit home for me, because in my profession as a physical therapist, I'm in front of people a lot of times are going through a transition from being fully independent to having to step into more dependence on other people. And having meetings like that with people is something that it's really hard for them to swallow. There's a lot of mourning and sadness that goes with it. So it made me think a lot about how wired we are for independence and how we strive for that. That is a pursuit we all feel, and yet God designed us and wove us together to be dependent on Him and dependent on one another. And so that got me thinking as I step in and talk about discipleship and walking together in that. That's an area of leadership and ministry in which I've stepped into more over this past year, and I really wanted to take this time to be able to share that with you guys and understand the importance of it. Because if we're being honest with ourselves and we think of periods of growth in our life, it usually has to do with a key person at a key time who shepherd us and steward us in the right direction. And, you know, if we're lucky, oftentimes people can only think of one person, or if we're lucky, maybe two or three. And it's scary to think how just a few different decisions at key moments in our life and we would be in a completely different area. So that's really, it's ironic that I'm talking about discipleship, because it's a big reason why I'm up here. I'm a witness and testimony to that, and I'm sure many of you are as well. You know, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for key people coming in at the right time. So really, I wanted to kind of take this time to first talk about what discipleship is, and what is being a disciple. What does Jesus say about that? And how do you navigate around people? How do you learn and grow together? How do you walk together in that towards Christ? And not making it this, I feel like oftentimes it's this ambiguous thing where we know it's important, but we don't really know how to apply it in our lives. So that's a goal of kind of the message that I want to share with you guys today, is ways in which we can first understand the biblical why of why it's important in our walk, and also some application steps in order to get started. So, stepping into it, I wanted to first kind of really define what is discipleship. And I didn't want to, really when coming up with a definition of it, as we often do, and this is how I'm wired, I try not to leave anything out. I try to cover all the corners and all the details to not, because I know there's a lot to that word. But this is what I came up with: partnering together and serving one another for the aim of growing in spiritual maturity to reflect Christ and the continuing work of sanctification He is doing through us, so that we might be better used by Him in service of the kingdom and its people. So I kind of highlighted kingdom and its people. So the more I thought about that, and I was like, we make things so much more complicated than it needs to be. So I think it's best said, obviously, by Jesus, when he first was collecting his first disciples. I think he kind of gave a better definition and a more succinct and short but purposeful definition in Mark 1, 17 and 18. So he goes up to Simon and Andrew, and they're fishing. And he goes, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. So what really stands out to me is how simple that really is. I was thinking of this long definition of trying to incorporate all these things, and really what Jesus says is just come, follow me. It's action-oriented. Look to him. See where already he is moving and doing, and reflect that. And then secondly, at once they did it. So they just dropped their nets, and I'm like, I just look at that, and it baffles me every time, and it's so humbling, because I'd be one of those people where I'd be like, okay, Jesus, well, can I get some more details? So I can make kind of a pros and cons list, and look over that, and then we'll set up a meeting next Tuesday, and I'll decide if I want to be a disciple. So, but no, they're just like, you know, okay, I'm going, and they go. Like, they step into that immediate obedience, and it makes me think a lot about childlike faith and being able to just trust him fully and follow along with him. So in a lot of ways we see some action words there: come, follow him. And then when we step out a little bit wider and we go to the Great Commission, where often people see the word disciple, and I feel like it's most often brought up and used. And so I'm going to talk about Matthew 28, 19 to 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, between those two verses, we see a lot of words. So, relating that to disciple and discipleship and the application of it, we see come, follow, go, make, teach. So, we're coming towards him, we're coming alongside of him, following in what he's doing. We're going and making disciples. We're bringing them into the family of God. But what happens after that? You know, and that's something that really speaks to my heart. And that's why I promote and do what I do. And I value discipleship so much, is because I feel like a lot of times people come to Christ and they come to church and then they just get lost in the corporate space. And nobody comes and steps and meets them where they are and helps take them along the path to Christ and helping them walk together. Because I know I was lost. It took key people at the right times being able to show me, like, okay, I've accepted Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. But how do I live a life like that? How do I put that into practice? How do I become a disciple who makes disciples? And so, truthfully, that verse is so often used, I feel like, as outreach. But teach comes after that. Look at the bottom part of that verse. It takes teaching. It takes people investing in one another, coming alongside one another. So, now I'm going to kind of shift over to James 22 through 25, James 1, 22 through 25, and this will kind of help really cement the difference between what being a disciple is and the difference of being a student or a learner. What is unique about being a disciple than being a student? So James 1, 22 through 25. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I don't know about you guys, but I want to remember what I look like. I want to be able to fully encapsulate my identity in Christ each day and really figure out what that means. I feel like so often there's so many distractions in this life that tear us from Him, and the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy and pull us away from Him. But we must do what it says. We must step into obedience just as the disciples did, because that is what being a disciple is. And so this makes me think honestly, okay, so it's about action, it's about application. So it's not just about listening and understanding and knowing. It makes me think about biblical wisdom. And really, the difference between disciple and being a student and learner is the application of it. It is following, reflecting, applying those principles in real life. And I think application is synonymous with people. If biblical wisdom is knowledge plus understanding times application, it could be times people, because that's where you apply it. You apply it in the space and in relationships. And it makes me think, this is convicting me, because it makes me think about time when I was in school, especially PT school. And I honestly was a person who I was skilled in school. I liked it. I was a natural student. I could know information and understand it. And I always told people A, B, C, or D. I'm really good at that. I was like, give me A, B, C, or D. Answer C, it's right most of the time, right? No. At least that's what we always said, but in practice, no. But the key thing there is, at the end of school, we had clinicals. So that's where you apply what your knowledge and understanding of the material is. And that's kind of where you actually become, in my case, a physical therapist. And I really, really struggled in my first rotation. So I had the knowledge, did great in the classes, and I did all that. But when it came to apply it and step into that space, I just felt lost. I was just fumbling. I couldn't get my interactions with people right, and the relationships. And that's when I was thinking about this, it really made me think that actually relationships and most jobs that we have is over half the battle of what we're actually doing. And I was like, that's why we're here, is relationships. So a lot of my other students, or my classmates, they stepped in that space, and they may have not have done as good at school, but they took the look. Maybe if they knew less than me, they applied it so much better, and it was exponentially better. And so I learned a lot that first rotation, and it helped carry me forward. So now we know knowledge and understanding. I feel like it's tempting to try and have that be the only thing and think that, okay, if I just dwell in God's word, and it's just me and Him, and I want to glean new insights from Scripture. You know, that's if I just read this one more thing and I do that and I'm consistent with it, that's what's going to make me love better. But that's not true. We need other people. It's just a fact. God wired us to put that into practice and apply love and receive love. And that's where that application comes into play. And the thing about it, too, is that we're not ignorant to this. We know it. And we know deep inside of us that we know that we need other people. But so often we're shameful. We hide ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Oftentimes we either value ourselves less or overvalue our independence and what we can do by ourselves, instead of understanding that this is a path we're walking on together. And it's like, let's seek spiritual maturity and seek who Christ is together on this journey. So that's something that was very, very convicting to me. And one thing I've really learned and has put emphasis on my life, and trying to be a reflection of Christ in the day-to-day and stepping into relationships with others is that you are uniquely wired, uniquely woven together. You have unique knowledge, gifts, and abilities that speak into a person's life unlike any other person on this planet. And so someone needs to hear what you have to say and see what you do. And oftentimes, like I was saying, it's at key times in our life. And we have to be receptive and ready for that. So now I'm going to shift over to Ecclesiastes. And Solomon kind of speaks to the importance of having others in your corner. And I'm sure it's a verse many of you have heard, but I incorporated ones before it that kind of some key things stuck out to me. So Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12. And again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So I feel like a lot of people, when they visit this chapter, they go to verses 9 through 12, and that emphasizing, why is it so important to have people in your corner? Why is it important to have these authentic and close relationships? But I think it really points to the why. Why do we get cold? Why are we overpowered by the enemy? Why are we helpless against temptation without people? And it points back to verse 7 where it says, there's no end to his toil. The man was all alone. He says, for whom am I toiling? So for whom? That's the key thing there is, are we doing it for Christ? Are we doing it to be able to share him with others? To be able to step into that space and give people life? Because if we're not, that's why it's toil. That's why it's hard. We don't know why we're doing it, and we don't have that purpose and significance centralizing us, then it's going to feel joyless, depriving myself of enjoyment. Miserable business. So, without people, we're easily ensnared. We lose purpose and significance. We don't have the for whom of why we work. And people also provide a space for accountability and motivation. Like I was saying, it's that space of application to be able to apply love and receive it. And in sharing what Christ has done for you and how he's growing you and being able to share your knowledge and experiences with others, there's a richness there where you can begin to see what was unseen become seen. So, discipleship is an arena to be able to apply love and resist temptation. So, now you're asking, okay, we kind of know why we're supposed to do it, why it's an important part of our walk, why we need people. But how do we begin to apply that in our lives? What are some steps that we can take to be able to go into that space and be able to start to have those authentic, God-honoring, God-fearing relationships on the path to him together? So I have five kind of quick steps in order to begin that process. So number one is acceptance. admitting that you need it, admitting that you don't somehow have this unique strength inside of you outside of Christ that allows you to just kind of talk to Christ, talk to him without engaging with other people to be healthy. So accepting that you need other people, and that's going to posture yourself in a position to be able to give and receive love. Number two, understanding your value. So this is a huge one. So there's two ends to the spectrum. There's, I'll phrase this right, overestimating your value, and that is your value that you have without Christ in you and sharing things of yourself without being God-honoring and authentic. And two, the other end of that is undervaluing who you are and your skills and abilities and how God wired you to be unique and different. Makes me think of, I know Mark and Sasha have these games, and they'll, you know, some of these board games that they have are pretty old. They got a ton of them over in their house. And but some of them will bring it out, and they'll be like, be careful, be careful. This one's out of print. It's special. It can't be reproduced anymore. So we got to be careful. It's precious, and we must take care of it. So as corny it is to say, you guys are that out of print board game. So be able to understand that they don't make any of you anymore. And so just remember that when you're engaging with people. Remember that when you're engaging with people. They need something you have. And you might be just what they need at the right time. Understand your value. Number three, engage. So that's the action of it. Notice how two of those things are, the first two steps are internal. It's preparing yourself for that engagement. Number three is engage. Put your authentic self into conversation. Find commonality. Build trust. And I feel like we can do steps one and two, and we mostly can, okay, got it. Understand my value. I accept that I need people. And then we go to actually do it, and that's what kind of stops us. And I feel like in a lot of ways we're, how sometimes we have to operate in culture is we put on masks a lot for different things. Like, I'm a PT, I'm a husband, I'm a, you know, whatever your job may be, you put on different roles, and sometimes you get used to acting in a certain way that maybe isn't fully authentic, and that kind of puts us in a space where it's hard to step into that authenticity. And it's really only through that we can actually start to build trust and feel like people can be trusted and being known. That's how we start those true and in-depth relationships. We have to start to engage. We have to be bold and put ourselves out there. Number four is committing. Understand that when we're walking together towards Christ, that this is a long process, and that it's going to take doing it and practicing this consistently for a while to begin to see fruit and experience that authentic, transparent relationship where you can be able to actually achieve growth and grow closer to God. Because truth be told, I know when I started meeting with people, I kind of made it a little bit more of a mechanical thing. It wasn't organic. You get a little bit more task-oriented versus people-oriented, and you take that authenticity out there. And so really you have to grow a comfort and understand that everybody's different, and the way in which people are going to receive and apply love are going to be different for each person, and also different situations and things that they're going through in their lives. So have grace for yourself and know that it's not going to be perfect. It's not. It's going to be messy. You're going to make mistakes. But committing to the process is huge. And five, fighting discouragement. So this goes with ministry in general. It's important to fight discouragement and understand that when you are dealing with people that we are fallible, and oftentimes the growth process is inevitably a two steps forward, one step back process. So learning to have grace for those situations is going to be huge. And there's so much happening here underneath the surface. And I think the spiritual connections underneath through the Holy Spirit that bring us together, those are what it's about. And that's what produces fruit in us, is how God's working in that way. And so what we don't see happening is so important. And so that kind of brings me to the last set of verses that I want to share today. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we engage with people and develop relationships and apply love, those are deposits into eternity. Things that carry forward beyond temporal things that are wasting away. And it's the things and the people and the situations around those people that give life significance and purpose. This makes me think of my wife's favorite book growing up. It's The Little Prince. And so if you've never read The Little Prince, it's about this young prince who lives on this planet, and he takes care of this rose, tends to it, grooms it, cultivates it, and then he thinks she's sick and has to go to another planet to kind of help her friend. And eventually he gets to a place that's like Earth, and he meets a friend, he befriends a fox. And this fox and him begin having conversations. And the fox shares with him that usually he fears footsteps because he is hunted by hunters. And so anytime he would hear footsteps, he would think it would be dangerous. There'd be fear associated with it. But once he befriended the prince, he would hear those footsteps and he would experience joy and anticipation. It changed his perspective. And then things that weren't significant before then became significant. And the example that he gives is there's these wheat fields and the wind blows over the wheat fields. And usually the fox had no reason to really give it any mind or see it any differently. He didn't go down, he didn't eat wheat. But because of this connection, what was unseen, and the connection deep between them two, now he would see the waves of grain blowing and it would think of the prince's blonde hair. So the connections we make are everything, because they turn fear of being known into anticipation and joy of being fully known and heard. And then it brings new significance to things that didn't have significance before. So in saying all that, we need to be able to focus on eternity. We need to understand that the relationships that we're developing. They're God-honoring. God intended for us to share with one another and to step in that space together and be vulnerable and transparent so that we can travel this dark and treacherous world together on our way to Him. So let's focus on eternity. Relationships and love carry into eternity. Let's be disciples who make disciples, and let's walk together in that. Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, I'm humbled to be a part of your family. Lord, I am just in awe of you. Your mercies are new every day. Lord, we're wasting away, but you're renewing our spirit. You step in where we fall short. Lord, allow us to have boldness and courage to be fully known and fully understood so that we can grow together, so that we can be disciples who make disciples as you have called us to do. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room and those not in here, Lord, who hunger for you and hunger for deeper connection with you and with others. Lord, let them understand that they're not alone and that you're carrying them on a journey that is unique to themselves. And Lord, let them have faith in what you're doing. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.